Our Heavenly Father, here we are before you again tonight, seeking to be led by you, with a desire to know more about you and to understand, dear Father, your word in such a way that we will have hope that one day we will see you face to face. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit manifest himself among us, that you lead and guide in our studies, that you'll be with Pastor Curtis as he shares with us your truths. Father, prepare our hearts and our minds. Be with him. Prepare his heart and his mind, dear Father. Take away from him all distractions and allow him to clearly expound your word. Father, we just ask that at the end of this meeting, that we will know that we've been with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Tonight we're looking at Revelation's glorious rapture. Now, how many of you like Bible truth? You like Bible truth? I don't think anybody would deny that Bible truth is important. So tonight, we're going to step it up a little bit, okay? The last couple of nights, we talked about one, as Bible prophecy, and how God reveals the future. And then we talked about how sin began. But now we're going to get into some truths, I believe, that may challenge the rest of the world or may even go against popular opinion. Now, let me ask you this. Do we want to go by popular opinion or do we want to go by the Bible? We want to go by God's word, amen? So tonight, let's trust in God's word and let's challenge what we have been taught or maybe have been told to be true, and maybe it may not be true. Again, I am not the author of truth. God is, all right? So it's not Pastor Curtis, it's God. And what I've had people say to me sometimes, I don't like what you're saying, Pastor Curtis, and I say, well, show me where I'm wrong in the Bible. And we'll go from there, okay? So, if you have a challenge with what I'm sharing tonight, again, the reason we give you those envelopes is so you can write the questions on the envelope, okay? Envelope or envelope? Envelope, envelope, okay. Put your questions on the envelope, and we'll try to answer your questions for you night by night, okay? So, to be honest with you, I haven't looked at the envelope since we started, but from now on, we're going to take a look at those envelopes and see if there's any questions in them. Okay? So, again, we want to stand on God's word. Amen? So here tonight, we're hearing God's word, not popular opinion. And that's important for all of us tonight. So, are you guys ready to get started? All right. And you're welcome to say amen. All right. Thank you. We're going to start off by looking at a man by the name of Dwight L. Dwight L. Moody was born February 5th, 1837, and died December 22nd, 1899. Dwight L. Moody was one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. Moody was especially fascinated by the subject about the second coming of Christ. He decided to begin reading the Bible to see how often the second coming of Christ was mentioned. Then he goes on to his amazement, he found over 2,500 references to the second coming of Jesus. That's a lot of verses, right? Now, thus making it one of the most important truths of the Bible. Do you remember first night? The first night we said there's how many books in the Bible? 66. And 2,500 of the verses in those 66 books refer to the second coming. Amen? And so, in my estimation, we want to be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ, but we also want to know what the Bible has to say about the second coming of Jesus. Amen? So let's go on here. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says this, looking for that what? Blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope. In other words, what is the writer saying to us? The greatest hope that we have as Christians in this world is looking forward to the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, we should have the hope within us that we are not going to be in this world forever. Can you say amen? Because I don't know about you, I don't like sin, I don't like sickness, I don't like death, I don't like pain, I don't like suffering, I don't even like bee stings, and I don't like mosquito bites, all right? And I don't like okra. But when I get to heaven, there's going to be some good food there, amen? So we have something to look forward to, amen? And so this should be all of our hope tonight. All of us should have this hope within us that there is something better to come than this world. So, in my estimation, in my opinion now, is that if you want to be an atheist, go right ahead. Because I have found out that being a Christian, even if there was not the promise of a heaven or the promise of a coming, I have found that my life has been much greater and much more happier happy, happy, happy. Anyway, I hear everybody saying that nowadays. But I found that having the joy of Jesus in my life has brought me a lot of joy and a lot of hope compared to the time when I didn't trust in him, didn't care to know about him. So forget about all the rewards that God can give us. Just being a Christian satisfies me enough. Now, but God is saying to us in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that what? Blessed hope and glorious appearing. Friends, today I hope that you have the hope within you that Jesus will soon come and that you will be ready when he comes again. All right, let's go on here. Tonight we're going to talk about the rapture. What does the word rapture mean? Rapture simply means the carrying of a person to another place or sphere of existence. I believe in the rapture. I believe that one day God will take us to another place. But we want to know in what context and how will God transport us to that heavenly place. So we're going to look at several scriptures tonight, but the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at five scriptural facts. Five scriptural facts. Okay, five scriptural facts. How many? Five. That's more than likely going to be on a quiz tomorrow night. All right? Five scriptural facts, all right, about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. The first thing that we're going to see is that when Jesus comes again, it's going to be a literal event. What will it be? It will be a literal event. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and read verses 9 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What happened? A cloud received him, Jesus, out of the disciples' sight. Now remember, Jesus rose from the grave, and Jesus talks to his disciples. He tells them that there's going to be a promise of the Holy Spirit going to Jerusalem. Wait for it. And then as Jesus is saying this, he gives them the great commission to go into all the world. And then at that moment, as he's communicating to the disciples, Jesus is taken up from the ground. And apparently, as we read here, he was taken up and a cloud received him, Jesus, out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said also, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like what? Manner as you have seen him go. So Jesus, the angels here are sent from God, and Jesus is ascended up into heaven, and the disciples are watching Jesus go up into heaven in a cloud, and the angels turn around and say, why do you stand there gazing? You ever let a helium balloon go before? And just see how far, I've done this several times, you know. See how far you can see that balloon until it just disappears. One time I even got some binoculars out, you know, and watched it to the last moment. I can imagine this is what the disciples were doing. Watching to the last moment as the cloud was taking Jesus up. And the angels turned and said, as Jesus went in the cloud, so he will come in a what? Cloud. Amen. So what do we know here tonight? That this event will be a literal event. Number two, it will also be a visible event. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible reads in verse 7, in Revelation 1 verse 7. Behold, he comes with what? Clouds. And every what? Eye will see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. We're talking again a reference of Jesus. You remember the disciples were told that Jesus was taken up in a cloud, and he will now come, according to Revelation 1 verse 7, he will return in a cloud, and how many people will see him? Every eyeball will see him. Friends, for some reason, I get my imagination begins to wander when I read this verse. If every eye is going to see him, I have the estimation that there are people who are blind that will be healed. What do you say? I believe that just before Jesus comes, there will be miraculous healings, that God will glorify himself in people, and that as people come, every eye is going to see him. Come on, something has to change for those people that can't see. What do you say? So every eye will see him. That's a lot of people, right? Every eye is going to see him. Now turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 30. Matthew 24, verse 30. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. And the Bible reads here, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with" what? "Power and great glory." All right, so what do we see here with these two verses? Every eye will see him. So number two, this will be a visible event. Number three, let's go to 24 verse 31 while we're here. This one tells us that it will be an audible one. In verse 31, it says this, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of" a what? "A trumpet." All right? Any of you ever heard a trumpet before? You know? Yeah, we've all heard trumpets, right? Obviously, the people are going to hear this trumpet sound. And when Jesus comes, there's going to be a blowing of a trumpet. And when he comes, people are going to hear him. Well, let's read on the rest of the verse here. "He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other." So it will be a what? Audible. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. The Bible again reads, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God." A shout, the voice of an archangel, and a trumpet again. When is that going to take place? At the second coming of Jesus, right? Friends, this is going to be an audible event. Everybody's going to hear him, everybody's going to see him, and it's going to be a literal event. All right, let's continue on here. And then it goes on to say, "With the trump of God," in verse 16, "and the dead in Christ will do what? They will rise first." Not only will we hear an audible sound from heaven, but the graves are going to open up, and the dead will come up out of the ground. Now, I don't know about you, but this isn't anything about zombies, okay? I've had a lot of people come and talk to me about zombies. I don't know. There's this rage about zombies now. But anyways, but the grounds are going to open up. Could it be there's going to be a great earthquake or something, and ground opens up, and people come popping up, you know? You remember, was it last night or not? I'm going to get confused because I know I've given you several illustrations, so if I repeat myself, forgive me. But remember when Jesus called out Lazarus from the tomb? If he said everybody, if he didn't say Lazarus' name, everybody would come out of the tomb, right? Because there's power in God's word. Well, here I sincerely believe that God will call his faithful, not only Lazarus, but they will come out of the grave, and guess what? They're going to meet him, according to verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them," him, "in the clouds, and to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with" who? "The Lord." We're definitely talking about the second coming. So this will be an audible event. You will hear it, practically probably smell it, and you're going to see it, all right? Let's go on to our next verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, 3 through 4. 2 Peter, just a couple of pages over. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 through 4. All right, where is it here? I'm sorry? Here we go, okay. "What are people saying and what's going to take place?" I think I got the wrong verse in here. I did get the wrong verse. All right, I'll catch you guys up on that one another time. All right, so point number four. It will be a what? It will be a glorious event. Let's turn with me, if you will, to Psalms chapter 50 and verse 3. Psalms chapter 50 and verse 3. Psalms chapter 50 and verse 3. Psalms chapter 50, verse 3, the Bible says, our God shall come and shall not keep what? Silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Now, have you ever seen a big fire before? House on fire, I don't know, something, a big bonfire or something, you know? Have you ever felt the heat from a fire? Just this summer, my son and I, we went in our backyard and set on fire a dresser. It was about 6 foot long, you know, and stood about 3 feet high, and boy, the flames were just shooting up, and we could feel the heat about 20 feet away, you know? Can you imagine God comes with a fire, how tempestuous and how hot that will be? Come on, friends, let's be realistic here. It will be a glorious event. And finally, Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Matthew 16, verse 27. The Bible reads this: "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Jesus will be coming with who? His angels. Now, friends, let's talk about angels here for just a moment, okay? Angels. The power of angels and their glory. Do you remember when Jesus was in his tomb? And do you remember the soldiers that were there at the tomb, guarding the tomb? And do you remember when the angels appeared, just a couple of angels appeared to the soldiers that were standing there? What happened to those men? They all passed out like dead men, right? Now, I want you to think about this. In the book of Revelation, it says there are thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands and thousands of holy angels, right? If Jesus comes with all of his holy angels, with all of that splendor, if two angels can knock out a garrison of army, what will happen when thousands and thousands, billions of angels come with the glory of God? Can you imagine what's going to happen? Come on, friends. It's going to be a very glorious event. Now, let's go. It will be a climatic event. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, the Bible reads, "For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also coming of the Son of Man be." My wife and I were traveling up in Northern California one time, and we got a spectacular view of lightning just shooting from the east to the west, or west to the east, whatever, I don't remember. But it was shooting across the sky, and we can just see it circling through the sky. It was absolutely amazing. Lightning bolts shooting for miles in advance. God says, and he's telling us here, that when he comes, it will be lightning, like shooting from the east to the west. It's going to be like fireworks in heaven. We're going to see this splendor. It will be a climatic event. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 30. One more verse here. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 30. Revelation 25 and verse 30 reads, "Wherefore prophesy thou against all them these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from where? From on high. The Lord shall roar from high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth." Friends, let's use some logic and reason here. When the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, do you remember God wanted to speak to the children of Israel from the top of the mountain? And what happened? They said, "Don't talk to us, because if you keep talking to us, we're going to die." And so in simplicity, they said, "Moses, you go up there and talk to God for us, because if we hear his voice and see all that lightning and thunder, the black cloud and the smoke up there, we're going to surely die." They were afraid of the glory of God when he spoke to them from a cloud. And yet we hear that God is going to what? He's going to roar when he comes. Friends, I think that, you know, you ever get behind those cars with the deep bass and boom, 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 you know? Sometimes it's so loud, you can feel it in your chest, you know? I remember a friend of mine took me for a ride in one of his cars, and he had a huge bass speaker in the back of his car. I mean, you can only fit two people in there, but he had a speaker, you know? Driving down the road, he cranked that thing up, and I literally could just feel it in my head, in my body, just every time, you know? You imagine, friends, when God comes with a shout and a great roar, what our bodies will do, friends, it's going to be a climatic event. Amen? So let's go back over and look at these five scriptural facts. Number one, it will be what? Number two, it will be what? Number three, it will be? Number four, it will be? Number five, it will be? Climatic. Okay. Now, let's go now, and now we're going to challenge some beliefs that are commonly accepted in the modern culture of today. One is very popular, a book called Left Behind. Over 40 million have been sold. There's been movies about them and all this stuff and so forth. So let's look at this and ask ourselves the question, does Left Behind actually fit in the context of Scripture? So let's look at this. Notice that Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus states this, "Behold, I come what?" I come what? "Quickly, and my reward is with me." In other words, when Jesus comes, then he is going to hand out the reward. Now, if we look back at the five scriptural facts, every eye is going to see them, be climatic, we're going to feel it, we're going to experience it, see it, smell it, right? Something's astray here when we look at the Left Behind. Now, interestingly enough, there are three views when it comes to the tribulation. And it goes something like this, okay? What they'll say, and it's amazing because even some people have a different opinion about this whole rapture setup. The primary focus, though, is the cross, okay? You can see all over here. The cross and some, the pre-trib, they call themselves the pre-trib, believe that God will take his church before the tribulation, and then after the tribulation, the 1,000 years, the millennium, begins, okay? And that God, he takes his people up, and then he comes back with his church. Then there's what they call the mid-trib, where the tribulation begins, and then during or the midst of the tribulation, God will take his people or rapture them, okay, and they will go up, and then they will come back with the church. Then there is what they call post-tribulation, those that believe that there will be a tribulation just before the second coming of Christ, and that the rapture of the church will take place and happen all roughly around the same time. So even amongst those who look at the rapture have three different various opinions. One is called pre-tribulation, one is called mid-tribulation, and the third is called post-tribulation. Can they all be right? No. Well, what do we want to ask the question again. What does the Bible teach, and what does the Bible have to say about a tribulation or the rapture? So let's look at some verses tonight. What does the Bible have to say about the rapture? And what we're going to find here tonight, and friends, I just hear me out. I believe that now we're going to go against the grain of popular opinion. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 26. Notice what God says here. Jesus states this. He says, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is where? In the desert," don't what? Don't believe it. If he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. Believe it what? Not. Two things we have to look at here according to this verse. And let's look at it very carefully here, okay? We're going to go over this here. So, number one, he says, behold, if somebody tells you that God or Jesus is in the desert, don't go out there. Why? He's not there. That's not the real Jesus, right? If he's in the desert, and we saw five facts about his coming, we know that it's going to be audible, it's going to be visible, it's going to be climatic, and all these things, right? Then obviously Jesus isn't going to be in the desert somewhere. He's not going to be walking around New York City. He's not going to be down in Florida or Texas, etc., right? He's not going to be there. That's right, he's going to come from heaven, right? In the clouds, right? Well, then listen to this. And then if somebody says he is in the secret chambers. Have you ever heard of the secret rapture? What does he say here? If they say that it will be in secret, believe it not. Believe it not. Well, let's get some more facts behind this, okay? And let's find out what the Bible has to say about what we call the secret rapture. So, People will say that the rapture is a secret one. All of a sudden, you're driving down the road, and cars go veering off in the ditch, and airplanes start to crash, and people, all of a sudden, you come home, and their clothes are laying there on the floor, and they're nowhere to be found, right? And so they say this is a secret rapture. And those that weren't prepared in heart and mind will have to go through the tribulation, and then when they go through the tribulation, they'll get a second chance to be ready for when Jesus comes out of the clouds the second time, or the third time. So, let's go look. The five scriptural facts. Say it with me. It will be what? Literal. It will be visible. It will be audible. It will be glorious. It will be... Friends, is there anything secret about these verses here? Absolutely not. The Bible is very clear that this is not a secret event. If somebody says to you that it's secret, God's word says what? Believe it not. All right, so let's go and look at these scriptures. The rapture reexamined. And so I want to put these scriptures up here on the board for you, or the screen for you tonight, because I want us to look at them very carefully. We're going to look at the two main texts that people look at when they try to explain the rapture and the secret rapture. Okay, so let's look at this. Matthew 24, 40 through 41. Matthew 24, 40 through 41. Okay, so what verses are we looking at? Matthew 24, 40 through 41. I want you guys to be well equipped when you go out there and share this with your friends, all right? The Bible says here, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other shall be what? Left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And I've talked to my rapture friends, and they say, see, it's right there in the verse. It's right there. One person's going to be in the field, the other one's going to be taken. It's the rapture. It's the secret rapture. That's Matthew 24, 40 through 41. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 17, 34 through 36. Luke 17, 34 through 36. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. I heard one evangelist said one time, if two men in one bed, neither of them are going to heaven. You know? Anyway. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Then two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And my secret rapture friends once again say, see, there's the verses. You're going to be wandering around the field, you're going to be working together, and all of a sudden, boom, turn around. Where'd James go? Where'd John go? Where'd Sally go? They're gone. You know, oh, they've been raptured. I missed the rapture. I'm going to have to go through the tribulation, right? And this is what they tell me. But the irony of it all is that they have three points that they differentiate on. They don't even know post-trib, mid-trib, and et cetera. What is their context for the belief in when the rapture begins? They're not even clear on that. Amen? Why am I saying amen to that? Because that gives us more grounds to find a foundation by which to stand upon and show the world what the truth is concerning the rapture. Now let's go on. Let's explain these verses. The question that came into view after Jesus spoke these words, the disciples were listening to Jesus very intently and very carefully. Now, Jesus didn't answer one question here. What is the question that he didn't answer? Or the statement that he didn't respond to or give an answer for? It's very simple. Where are they going? Right? One's taken, one's left. Where are they going? Don't you think that would be a reasonable question? Right? If there's going to be a secret rapture, it would only make sense that God would give us some kind of exclamation so that we can be ready for the event of the secret. Amen? What have we learned? God does not work in secret. God reveals his future to us, and we saw that in Daniel chapter 2 from the time of Babylon all the way down to the close of Earth's history. God reveals the future. God is not a person of secrecy. That's for the secret societies and all those things, and we don't want to get involved with that. God's word is an open book, and nothing should be held secret. God reveals everything because he wants to save you. He wants to bring you home. He's not going to leave you wandering with, oh, I hope I make it. I hope I can get there. No, he wants you to have purpose and intent that you can go back to heaven with him. What do you say? All right, so the question that isn't being answered, or the question that hasn't been asked yet, is the obvious one. Lord, where are they? Who are they? Who are these people that are left and those that are gone? Notice what God says. Jesus said, and they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, notice this, read this very, very carefully. Wherever the body is, will the eagles be gathered together. Did you catch that? One group is taken, the other left. Now, are we more concerned about the people left, or are we concerned about the people taken? Yeah, we're concerned about the people taken, right? We don't want to be those left behind. And that's common, and that's why there's such a misunderstanding on this. So the obvious question that is asked to Jesus is, where, Lord, are they taken? And notice what Jesus responds here. Where the body is, the eagles gather together. Do you catch that verse there? All right. Do you see the picture, what's taking place here? If you have a body and eagles, what does that tell you? What do you have? You have a dead body, right? I saw a Far Side one time. Two old ladies, you know, a couple sitting out there in the lawn chair, and really old looking, and the husband hits the wife with the elbow. He said, Ethel, move! And there was birds circling around above them, right? Notice what's happening here, friends. Where the body is, the eagles gather together. In other words, friends, the eagles are gathering to the feast of dead bodies. So whoa, let's backtrack here, and I don't want to blow this all the water right here for you, but think about this. If we're taken in this context, just by this portion, by reading the rest of the verse, we don't want to be taken because we don't want to be fed to the birds. Whoa, that goes contrary. And you look at that. What verse is that? Luke chapter 17, verse what? 37. Where do they get the whole rapture theory from? 34 through 36. They don't go and read the next verse, which is the next one, 37, where the body is, there the eagles gather. Let's clarify this more for you. In Job chapter 39, verses 27 through 30, notice what the Bible says here. Does the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwells and bides on the rock, upon the crag of the rock in the strong place. From then she seeks the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. What do we know about eagle eyes, right? You can see way off into the distance, right? Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there she is. Whoa. In other words, apparently the ones that are taken here are bird food. And she's feeding on the dead. Wow. Let's read on here. Revelation, this one's even more freakishly scary if you really read this in context. Revelation 19, 17 through 18. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the what? All the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now, I want to have a supper with Jesus, but this isn't the supper that I want, right? This one he calls the fowls of the heaven, for God has called them to the great supper. What supper? Let's read on here. That you may eat the flesh of who? Kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free, bond, small, and great. In other words, those that are taken are the ones that are slain, and the ones that are actually left behind are the ones that are saved. It's the exact opposite of what we're being taught by the secret rapture. Let me clarify this one more time. Jesus makes it very, very clear for us in the scriptures that when he comes, he will separate the sheep from the goats. He is going to take the goats over here, and those that are left, he's going to take home with them. You follow what I'm saying here? Now, when I go to a grocery store, in fact, I just did this at Hannaford's the other day. I went there and I picked up an apple, right? I picked up an apple and it had a bruise on it, right? Now, if I was the clerk, I would take that apple from the bunch and I would go and dispose of it in a trash can. And those that are left behind are the good ones. You follow what I'm saying? This goes contrary to popular opinion and belief about the secret rapture. God is stating here that those who are taken to the feast of to be carcasses in the flesh for the birds of heaven. Now, let's go on here. Example. Let's look at Noah in Luke chapter 17, verse 24 through 27. Luke chapter 17, verse 24 through 27. We're going to clarify this even greater detail. Luke chapter 17, verse 24 through 27. Luke chapter 17, 24 through 27. The Bible reads in verse 24, "For as the lightning that lighteth unto the one part under heaven and shines unto the other part of heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer." And then verse 26, it says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Now, do you remember first night we talked about the time of Noah? Now he's coming, he's bringing us back to this picture in light of this whole rapture thing. Then he goes on to say here, verse 27, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Here's something interesting, friends. The similarity of this scripture with what we just read in the other is that the flood came and took them all away. Friends, those that were taken, if you will, in the time of the flood were destroyed. So in the context of these verses that we just read, we don't want to be taken. We want to be left behind. Now let's go on and look at another one. Luke chapter 17, 28 through 29. "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." The ones that were left were the survivors. The ones that were left in the flood were the survivors. It's just the opposite of what many teach. So he says in verse 30, "Even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." The ones that are left are the ones that will be saved. Friends, you don't want to be taken. Amen? You want to be left behind in the context of what we just read here. Friends, I implore you to challenge this and to read it and to study it for yourself. You'll get a handout tonight. You can read it. You can study it for yourself. You can challenge it. You can look at all the scripture. Why? Friends, God is not working in secret, but God is coming to reveal himself to his people, and there is no way that God is going to hide himself from the people that he loves. He doesn't want surprises for you. He wants you to be prepared. Well, let's look at these verses, because here's some other verses that our friends use. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 Peter 3, Revelation 16, 15, and Revelation 3, 3. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night." And they share this verse with me, and they'll say, "See, the Lord's going to come when you least expect it." That's true. He will come when you least expect it. However, if we read the rest of the verse, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, travail upon a woman, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a what?" In other words, God is saying by using this verse here, you are not left in darkness, and God will not come for you unexpectedly, because if you are a servant of Jesus, you will be prepared when he comes. And then it goes on to say, "Peace and safety, sudden destruction as travail upon a woman." I'll never forget when my wife, sorry honey, three times she gave labor, had labor, delivered three children, and every time, I tell you what, she was uncomfortable. One day, with our first, Michaela, I was looking at the little monitor thing, and I looked over, and she got me in a headlock, had her hands in my hair, had her arm around my neck, and I was just counting the seconds so I could get out of that. I've never felt her so strong before, right? As a woman who has travailed, tell you what, friends, none of us miss, especially if we had children of our own, miss the time when our wives or the wife or lady has gone into labor. So when the Lord comes, it's when you least expect it, but when the event begins to take place, you'll definitely know it's the time. Amen? Let's go to our next verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And that's where they stop every single time. They don't read the rest of the verse. And friends, if we're going to be true followers of Scripture, we have to read the entirety of Scripture and not leave anything out. Amen? Because what we're doing here tonight is exposing the error so that God can reveal His truth to us, so that we will not be deceived when Jesus comes and when Satan tries to appear as Christ and says he's out in the desert, we'll know exactly who's the Antichrist and who is the real Christ. Amen? This is why we want to know truth. It says, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with what? Great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Burned up. Friends, there is nothing about this context of this scripture that is secret. Amen? Nothing in there tells us that it's secret. Revelation 16, verse 5. Here's our other thief verse. Behold, I come as a thief. And again, they'll share this verse, but I say to them, read the rest of the verse, brother. Notice what it says. Blessed is he that watch and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Blessed is he that does what? Watch. Watch. In other words, God is giving us the warning in advance that we can be ready when he comes. And for those who are followers of Jesus, we will be ready for that event. Let's read on here. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. What's happening here? Those that are taken and destroyed are those that weren't watching and ready for the appearing of Jesus Christ. How can we watch and be ready? How can we watch to be ready? God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Amen? If we're spending time in this, then we can be ready for the soon return of Jesus. We can be ready. Let's go on here. Matthew 24, 42 through 44 states this. Sorry. Let's look at Matthew 24, 42 through 44. And then my friends will tell me, well, the rapture is for those who are really good, and then they won't have to go through the tribulation and experience any trial. You know, that sounds really good. I don't want to go through tribulation. Is it any of you? Want to go through tribulation? You know, I don't know what it's like to give birth, and I probably don't want to know. But I remember Carol Burnett explained it this way. She said, men, if you want to know what it's like to give birth, take your lower lip and stretch it up over your head. That's what it's like to give birth. And I thought that was kind of funny. But none of us like to have any kind of pain or suffering in our lives, right? And so we go at great lengths to try to avoid any type or any kind of suffering. And so notice here, if you don't mind, can I keep you just a few more minutes tonight? In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42 through 44, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 42 through 44. Matthew 24, 42. The Bible reads here, watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord does come. Verse 43, but this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed the thief or have suffered his house to be broken up. Then in verse 44, it says, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man coming. So in other words, once again, this whole bit about the thief coming in the night, God will come in a time when we least expect it. And I'm trying to reiterate this again, and that is, the more we spend time in Scripture and are aware of our circumstances and the world around us, we can be ready for the appearing of Jesus. God does not want us to be taken by surprise. Can you imagine? You know, my family member gets raptured and taken. I'd be like, dude, what's up with that? You know, God, that's not right. That's not fair. Can you imagine the chaos in the minds of people? This is the one thought of how God would treat them, you know? I mean, let's be realistic here. God is doing everything he can to preserve his children. And yet many of us say he comes as a thief. Now, let's look at these verses. What about tribulation? Matthew 24, 21 through 22, Acts 14, 22, Romans 5, 3, Romans 12, 12, and Revelation 7, 14, they state this. For then shall be what? great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, nor never ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no what? Flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be what? You reading what's going on here? The elect's sake, for the elect, God is going to shorten the time of the tribulation. What is Jesus telling us? He's giving us a forewarning that his people will go through what? Tribulation. Friends, you are not going to get by or skirt the tribulation. Let's go on here. Acts chapter 14, 22. And that we must, through what? Much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. You and I will experience the tribulation prior to seeing Jesus. Romans chapter 5, 3. And not only so, but we glory in what? Tribulations, also knowing that tribulation works patience. The tribulation, friends, the time in which God's people will be tried just before Jesus comes, is to do one thing, and that is to take away the dross of sin out of our lives so that we hold on to Jesus and Jesus only and say, just as Jacob said, Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me. We have to hold on to Jesus more than ever in this life. We have to know where we stand throughout the eternity's days. God wants us to hold on to him. He wants us to faithfully trust in him. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Friends, God's people are not going to avoid tribulation. Revelation 7, 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, these are they which came out of what? Great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. God's people will experience tribulation. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear what? The sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming with what? Clouds of heaven with power and great glory. After what time? After the tribulation. When is Jesus coming to save his people? When is Jesus coming to give his reward? At his second coming, after the tribulation. God's people, the elect, will go through the tribulation. I don't like that, but I got some hope for us tonight, okay? I'm not going to leave you hanging there. Then shall a sign, okay, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his what? Elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. God is going to gather everybody together at the end of the tribulation. Now let's go on here. Revelation 15, 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple. Friends, we're talking about the heavenly place here, okay? What does it say there? No man was able to do what? No man. Nobody on earth was allowed to go in until what? The seven plagues or the time of tribulation was fulfilled. You see what Scripture's telling us here? What are the five scriptural facts? It will be what? Literal, visible, audible, glorious, climatic. If we have these things in our heads, friend, we can be ready for the return of Jesus, and we can be ready for the time of tribulation. How can we be ready for the time of tribulation? In Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, let's read that together here. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says this, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand. He laid hold upon the dragon and the old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after this he must be loosened for a season. So there's 1,000 years amongst this second coming and tribulation. So we're going to look at this 1,000 years here. And then it says in verse 4, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, the judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their forehead and foreheads, and they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. So apparently, God's elect, the faithful ones, reigned and lived with Jesus for 1,000 years. But he says in verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were what? Finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him for how long? 1,000 years. All right, let's clear this up here. So there's this 1,000-year reign thing. He says there's a first resurrection, all right? And then he says there's a second death by which it has no power. We just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when Jesus comes the second time, the dead in Christ will what? Rise first. The dead in who? Christ will rise first. Obviously, those then that are not in Christ will not rise at that time, at the second coming of Jesus. But then we just read there in Revelation 20 that those that are in Christ will reign with God for how many years? 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. So apparently what we're seeing here, at the second coming of Jesus and the resurrection begins the 1,000 years. The reward, Jesus says, when I come, I will come to give them the reward. He doesn't give us the reward in advance. He comes to give us the reward. What is our reward? It's called eternal life. And when do we get that reward? It's at the second coming of Jesus. And apparently, according to Revelation 20, the first resurrection is for the righteous who are in Christ. So apparently, then, there are those that are not in Christ that won't be raised at the second coming at the beginning of 1,000 years. So if we continue to read there, it's only after 1,000 years that the wicked will be raised up. Now let's look at this here. So we're looking at the last days here. Here we are in the last days. And what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the return of Jesus. Okay? What we call that? The second coming. And what happens at the second coming of Jesus? This is what we call the first resurrection. The righteous dead are raised. The living saints are caught up in the clouds to meet him in the air. The wicked are slain. Satan is bound. The earth is laid desolate. And then during that 1,000 years, you remember we read in Revelation 20 there, it says the saints reign and live with him for 1,000 years as priests and kings. So during this 1,000 years, God's righteous people will be in heaven. And you remember the wicked were not raised at the first resurrection, so during that 1,000 years, they must be where? In the grave. Now, remember, they were taken, and the ones that were left behind, where are they? In the 1,000 years. You remember in Revelation, God said he calls the fowls of the heaven to the great supper? Because what? The dead, or the wicked, are slain at his second coming, and they're on the ground, and the birds come and eat their flesh. The wicked are still on the ground. The righteous are in heaven. Satan is bound. The earth is at rest. Now, the second resurrection, he says that we don't want a part of that. Because if we have a part of that, there's no power. In other words, our opportunity for salvation is where? Just before the second coming of Jesus. Not after. Why is this significant? Because our rapture friends, secret rapture friends, say, well, when I get taken, I'm saved. But those that have to go through the tribulation, they get a second chance. Here's the fearful thing, friends. When does God give his reward? At the first resurrection. In other words, our chance for eternal life is right now, not when the tribulation happens. You get my drift? In other words, Satan's getting people to believe in an error that says, well, hopefully I'll be taken so I don't have to go through the tribulation. But what happens to those poor folks when tribulation does come? I didn't make it! You see what's happening here? And then those that are there going, what happened? I didn't make it. Oh, we get a second chance. But no, Jesus says that his reward is with him at the second coming, the first resurrection. So those that have believed a lie, what's going to happen to them? they're going to be lost, right? Now, I want to be careful here, because I don't want you guys going out here saying those that have believed any kind of lie, they're going to be lost. Friends, let me clarify this here. Then, I'll get to that in just a moment. After the 1,000 years, Jesus comes. This is the second resurrection where the wicked are raised up. All right? And then they are put to death and they are recognized that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That he is God and he is Savior. What is happening here? The 1,000 years in the tribulation, and the tribulation that God's people will, or excuse me, the tribulation God's people will experience. But the good news is that Jesus says that he will be with us until the end of the age. Isn't that wonderful news? Look at this, friend. This is so powerful. Many people will say, and our rapture friends will tell us, during that 1,000 years, or just in time of tribulation, or just before, the Antichrist is going to be in some future event. You know, he's going to pop up in Jerusalem, he's going to pop up out of a hole somewhere, and he's going to force everybody to worship him. Well, let's look at these verses very clearly tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, what our rapture friends are trying to explain to us is that you want to be raptured because you don't want to have to deal with the Antichrist power. But remember, we're not in heaven yet. If we're going to be in the tribulation, apparently we're going to have to deal with the Antichrist power whether we like it or not. And you're going to want to come tomorrow night because we're going to talk about the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast 666, okay? So you're going to definitely want to come tonight. So again, this is preparing us for tomorrow night. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, if you don't mind, I'm going to keep you over for a few minutes tonight. I want you guys to be really clear on this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He goes on to say here, now he says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken of mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you in any means, that that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Paul is stating here that Jesus cannot come until we see the falling away, until we see the son of perdition. Verse 3, let no man deceive you. Then he goes on to say, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. In other words, what Paul is stating here is that this Antichrist power was already beginning to work in his day. And our rapture friends are telling us that the Antichrist is at a future event and we want to be raptured and taken away so we don't have to deal with him. But Paul is saying, don't be confused. The Antichrist power must be revealed before Jesus can come and before any of us can be taken away. You've got to know this, friends. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 through 10. Revelation chapter 14 and verses 9 through 10. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. The Bible reads this, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worships the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire, brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. God is giving a very strict warning here. If you worship that power, if you accept the beast power, if you receive its mark, you shall receive the wine of the wrath of God, which is the seven last plagues, which is the time of the tribulation. Do not worship that power. Do not follow it. Don't get involved with it, God is saying, because if you do, you're going to receive the seven last plagues. Apparently, God's people will see this Antichrist power. And Satan would love us to have us see that we won't have to deal with this Antichrist power. It's not true. We will have to. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, the Bible says, "And the beast which I saw like unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority." The beast by which God says that we shall not worship is the beast that's found in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. If we worship it and receive its mark, forehead, or forehand, we will receive the wine of the wrath of God. We are not to worship this beast or this power. Now, friends, let's be very clear here. If God is a God of love, he is going to tell us who this power is, right? He's not going to leave you hanging and say, "Well, I'm not going to tell you who he is. You figure it out and just hope that you don't worship him, because if you do, I'm going to kill you when I come." That's not the kind of God we serve. God tells us in advance so that we can be ready and avoid these things. And then notice what happens here in verse 5 through 9. "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, an identifying mark here that he reigns for 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy. He makes war against God, and he takes the name of God in vain. He wars against God's tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with God's people." Does this sound like, friends, we're going to be avoiding the Antichrist power? Absolutely not. Because he goes to make war with God's people, and his power was given to him over kindreds, tongues, and nations. And verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life," right? "From the slain foundation of the world. If any man hears, let him hear what the Spirit has to say," right? Friends, we cannot avoid this beast's power. It's either we worship God or we worship the beast. We either follow God's ways or we follow man's traditions. We either follow God or ultimately are following the devil. Friends, there is no way to avoid this scenario. God is not going to secretly take anybody. We all have to experience this. We all have to make a stand today in the time in which we live. Can you say amen? He goes on to say this in verse 16 through 18. "And he causes," this beast power causes all, everybody, rich, poor, free, and bond, "to receive the mark in their forehead and their hands." If you receive the mark in the head or the hand, he says that no man may buy or sell except he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. You cannot buy or sell unless you have the name of this beast in your forehead or in your hand. If you refuse it, then you can't buy or sell. Friends, that's not good news for God's people, because if we're not going to worship this power or take this power, then we're not going to be able to get food for ourselves. And there's going to be confusion and heartache, right? But then he even clarifies it for us, and he says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and the number is 600, 666, or 666, or 666. Friends, you're going to want to come tomorrow night, and we'll explain all that to you. We're going to go through 666, the beast, the whole nine yards, okay? So you're going to want to come tomorrow night. God tells us that we need to avoid this power. The Antichrist is already at work today, and we're going to find out tomorrow night just how alive and how this Antichrist power is working today, and we're going to find out that this rapture has set up people for the greatest deception of all time. Satan, through this teaching of the rapture, has gotten people to look at the wrong place, at the wrong time, at the wrong event. For what reason? To deceive as many as he can. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it's near, even where? At the doors. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are" what? "Many mansions. If it were not so, I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." God has more interest in saving you than you have to save yourself. And he says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again that I may receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." God is interested in your salvation, and God is going to walk you through the tribulation. Amen? He's going to carry you through. Now get this. Revelation 21, 2 and 16 tells us about God's holy city that he's got prepared for you. All right, let's go one more verse here. Revelation chapter 21. And let's just talk about the new city, the new Jerusalem that God has prepared for us. When Jesus comes the second time, he's bringing that new holy city with him. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive will be caught up to see him in the clouds, just as he came in the clouds. And it says in 21 verse 1, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. Verse 2, and John saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride ordained for her husband. And notice verse 16, the Bible says about this new city, this holy city, and the city lies four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and the measure of the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. Now let's look at this. 12,000 furlongs equals to that of 1,500 miles. If we put it all together, that's 6,000 miles square. If we take a 1 million cubic foot house, a mansion, and put it in there, the whole city can hold 201,955,590,144,000 in the holy city. Amen? Friends, as far as I know and the research that I've done, there's only an estimation of about 147 billion people that have ever existed on planet Earth. And if Jesus doesn't come, I doubt that we're going to get to 201 trillion. But think about this. If about 30% make it to heaven, there's going to be a lot of room for God's people. Amen? Lots of room for God's people. The question for you today, friends, is do you want to be there? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want the holy city? Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want your mansion? Friends, I want to be there with Jesus, but friends, I do not want you to be deceived. Jesus will come and every eye will see him. When Jesus comes, it will be a climatic event. Every ear will hear him. Every eye will see him. Everybody will see the time of the lightning and all that. Everybody will see him. God says if somebody says he's in the wilderness, if he's in New York City, or if he's in Florida, if he's in Colorado, if he's in Egypt, go not there, because that ain't him. Because Jesus comes with clouds. And the reason Jesus tells us these important five facts is so that we will not be deceived. And if somebody tells you that it's in a secret, God says don't believe it, because it ain't true. God comes to reveal himself in all his glory and all his holiness, and he gives us scripture to reveal himself to us so that we can see without a doubt that this is the God of whom we have been waiting for. Friends, do not be in doubt. Do not be in disbelief. Do not follow man's ideas and man's agenda. Open up the scriptures. Read for yourself. Jesus is trying to bring you home. Jesus has a mansion for you. Jesus wants you to live there for eternity. He wants to give you this place of salvation and hope and eternal life. Friends, don't miss it for a lie. Jesus has come to save us all. And he's got a place prepared just for you. I'm tired of fixing leaky faucets. I don't know about you. I'm tired of fixing broken down cars, and I'm tired of getting pneumonia and getting sick and all that stuff. I'm ready to go home. I want that new heaven, right? When I get to heaven, I don't have to worry about painting it. I don't have to worry about ripping up the floor. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff, because Jesus has got it just for me. Amen? If you like blue walls, he'll give you a blue wall. If you want a waterfall in your house, he'll give you a waterfall. I like mangoes. He may put a mango tree in the middle of my house, right? Praise the Lord. Friends, if Jesus is so meticulous about creating a home for you, a mansion, do not doubt for a minute that Jesus will not take you through the time of tribulation. Jesus wants to bring you home, and Jesus will bring you home if you let him. So tonight, hold on to the truths of Scripture. Follow the truth of Scripture, and let the truth bring you home. Let's stand and pray together. Thief in the night, the tribulation, the trial of the Antichrist power. Tomorrow night, Lord, we're going to see how alive this Antichrist power is today, and that many people don't even realize that he may be lurking in our corner today. I ask, Lord, that you will help us to take these five scriptural facts home with us, to study them, to know them for certainty, and to realize truth from error, and not to take the tradition of man, and to follow your truth. So that we, without a doubt, can be ready when you come. And Lord, if we have to go through the tribulation, then we need to know now so that we can prepare ourselves as you prepare to come and bring your people. So today, Lord, bring us home. Save us. Help us not to be those that were taken, but reserve us, Lord, so that when you come, those that are left and remain shall be taken up with you into heaven. Now, Lord, bless each person, and may the joy of heaven and the joy of Jesus be in their hearts. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.